want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Remember What God Has Done. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
Let's start with a couple of illustrations. There was a city slicker that was visiting some relatives on a farm, and the farmer gave a whistle, and his dog herded up the cattle and brought it into the corral by himself, and then he reached up and he latched the gate closed with a paw. And the city slicker said, "Wow, man, that is some dog. What's the dog's name?" And the forgetful farmer thought for a minute, and then he asked, "What do you call that flower? It's red. It smells good. It's got thorns on it. What do you call that?" And the young man said, "A rose." The farmer said, "Yeah, that's it." And then he turns to his wife and he says, "Hey, Rose, what is it that we call that dog?" So how many of you know we can be forgetful? We forget things sometimes. And there are times when we can be very forgetful. Unfortunately, many times what happens is we forget what we should remember. And then we remember what we really should forget. So how many have ever forgotten where they've put their keys or their cell phone or their wallet? You know, that happens often. Or here's another one. Maybe you forgot where you parked your car at Walmart and, you know, you're walking around trying to find it. I've done that before. I have a little trick where I take the key fob and I was told this works, and I tried it and it really did work. But you put it up to your face and you scan the parking lot and you press the button. And if your car is far enough away, it'll actually beep. Well, you can try that and see what you think, but I found it works for me. I have forgotten where I parked before at Walmart, but we forget many times, even in the middle of a conversation, what we're going to say. There have been times when I'm preaching a message and I'm about to say something and then totally forget what I was about to say. You know, this happens. Or maybe you forget why you walked into a room. You went in there and you go, "Why did I come in here?" I've done that before many times. So I think probably everybody can relate to that. We forget sometimes. And because God, I guess, knew that, he used the word remember a whole bunch in the Bible. Let me give you another little story. One day after Albert Einstein moved to his home at the Institute of Advanced Study in Princeton, New Jersey, the telephone rang at the dean's office at the graduate school, and it was the dean's secretary who answered the phone. And so the voice at the other end inquired, "May I speak with Dr. Einstein?" And as the dean's secretary advised that Dr. Einstein was not in, the voice continued and said, "Well, perhaps maybe you can tell me where Dr. Einstein lives." Well, of course, she was cautioned about that, and she said, I can't tell you where Dr. Einstein lives because, you know, he wishes to have his privacy respected. And then the voice on the telephone dropped to a whisper and it said, "Please don't tell anyone, but I'm Dr. Einstein. I'm on my way home and I don't remember where my house is." The geniuses among us can forget, and we all can forget the wrong things and remember things that we shouldn't. So we've all forgotten things at times, but I want to tell you, there are some things that we just cannot afford to forget. So let me ask you a question. Have you been like so many Christians and they've forgotten who they really are in Christ? They've forgotten why they're here. Even when they go to church, they've forgotten why they showed up at church. They've forgotten the purpose, the reason behind it all. It can happen. This is what happens. It happens by believing words that either other people said or that the enemy himself, the devil himself said. You believe those words, it pulls you away from the truth, and you begin to forget the vital truths of God's word that God intended for us to have to live this life the way he died, literally sent his son to die so that we could live. So let me give you some scripture here. I've got quite a bit of scripture for you today. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. This is such a powerful scripture. Because if you got to understand, this isn't just, this is hyperbole. This is an exaggeration. His divine nature has given us everything we need for a godly life. In other words, none of us have an excuse to say, well, I can't live a godly life. That's a lie. The word of God contradicts that. It says we've given everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Another power-packed phrase, that you and I can actually participate in the divine nature. That means the nature of God, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. That's amazing. That God can literally give us a way of escape. And scripture declares that, that no temptation has come to us that we can't escape from. So we can participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I want to tell you, unfortunately, there are many people, even who call themselves Christians, who have, although they could, they have never escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. They simply live by those evil desires. They don't think they're evil. They think they're just natural. But if it opposes what God's word says we should do and say and how we should act, then it's evil, according to the scripture. So verse 5 goes on to say, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, he's going to give you a list of things here to add to your faith. Now, understand, the faith that we're talking about here, the scripture says that we've all been given a measure of faith. Now, some people never activate that faith. Some people never come to faith in Christ Jesus. They never get born again. They never activate that faith. But understand that once you are born again, once you activate that faith, there's more for you. And there's a whole list here that we're about to read that the Apostle Peter gave us. And this is the key to a successful or strong Christian life. He says, make every effort. That means this is so vitally important that don't let anything get in the way of you making this effort. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Understand that this is the character of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about, that we should be adding. And I find it interesting that the list starts with faith, but ends with love. And it dawned on me that love, true love, the way God intended for us to have, can only truly operate in fulfillment when all of these things are added to our faith. This is what love looks like. This is what love really is. It's certainly not what the world thinks it is. The world thinks it's just about, you know, I love this person because they're beautiful or because they make me feel good. And, you know, it's all about what they can get instead of what they can give, which is not really love. It's lust. But love and fulfilled love or true love, the way God wants it, is going to be manifested with all of this list of things that we said, faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and in love. And as we add those, notice what it says in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that means even once you have these qualities in your life, which again, many people don't have any of those qualities working in their lives, or very few. But even once you have all of these qualities in your lives, he wants those things to be increasing. That they never just lay stagnant. They should be growing. They should be increasing like fruit. That's why the scripture talks about fruit of the Spirit, because fruit grows. So it's not just something that you take into yourself and eat like fruit, but it's you are the plant that grows the fruit. So you become that way by the seed of God being implanted into you. It goes on to say in verse 9, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. In other words, they may think that they're wise. They may think that they have a lot of knowledge, so on and so forth. But the Bible says that without all of these things, people are nearsighted at best and blind. It means they can't see. They can't see the truth. And then it goes on to say, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So I want you to understand who this is talking about. This is talking about Christians. He's saying that Christians, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to add these things to your life, you will become nearsighted and even blind where you can't see the truth as a Christian. And how do I know it's a Christian? Because it says forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. So obviously these are people who have come to the cross. They have allowed the blood of Jesus to wash their sins away. So as a result, remember, we're talking about remembering what God has done for us. As a result of forgetting, people, you look at people, many people in the church, many people who call themselves Christians, and they don't look any different from any people in the world. In fact, there are people in the world many times who appear to be more righteous than those who call themselves Christians just by their own sheer will. So as a result of forgetting, we can find ourselves living way beneath the life that God had designed for us. Now, if that's you, if you find that you've not been living life the way God designed for you, truly designed for you, then you need what we call a paradigm shift. What is a paradigm shift? Well, a paradigm shift is a radical change in underlying beliefs. A radical change in underlying beliefs. You know, one of the things we deal with, my wife and I as pastors, one of the things we deal with more than anything is trying to help people change their belief system. Because listen, we were raised in this wicked world and we're surrounded by media and entertainment and stuff all over the place that shapes us and our way of thinking. Many of us grew up in families maybe that, you know, they were taught wrong things coming down their ancestral line, and that thinking is all messed up. And so making disciples is really about helping people to begin to think the way God thinks. That's what repentance is. It's helping people come to repentance and forsake their old way of thinking and take on His way of thinking that is based according to His word. So a paradigm shift, a radical change in underlying beliefs, because you are going to act on what you really believe. Now, let's look at the facts as God sees them. And I'm going to give you several scriptures today, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Just let me remind you here. In fact, I mentioned this not long ago. But if you're living according to the ways of the world, if you're following the ways of the world, I want you to notice what this says. You are allowing the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but you are allowing the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit of the enemy, to work in you, causing you to be disobedient. And I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or not. If you don't understand that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and now you have been made alive in Christ, if you don't really grasp that, your life is not going to look any different than anyone else. And you're literally going to be allowing the enemy to dictate to you and lead and to direct your life. Verse 3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Listen, most people still live that way, whether they call themselves Christians or not. They just gratify the cravings of their sinful nature and follow its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So again, those that just do what they say is natural, they claim it's natural, so on and so forth, even though it's sinful, the Bible says they're objects of wrath. That ought to break our hearts. As a Christian, that ought to break your heart, knowing that God's wrath is headed to those people who live that way. And so We need to be praying for the lost, and we need to be light and salt to them. We need to truly take up this great commission that Jesus gave us and live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies God and tries to make a difference in this world. So I don't know about you, but I don't want loved ones and friends and family members or coworkers or anybody else I know to be objects of wrath, because none of us truly understand what that wrath is like. None of us truly understand what a world is without the love of God. As bad as this world is and all the horrific things that are going on in this world today, the love of God is still present. When the love of God is removed, literally what you have is hell. That's what hell's going to be. So it goes on to say, though, in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And, you know, and again, it's going to express that a little bit later, but keep that in mind. It's by grace that you have been saved. It's not of your works. And in verse 6, it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man or no one can boast. I've often said nobody will be able to boast about how good they were and that therefore God must allow them into heaven. That's not going to happen. It was by grace through faith. Verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is the main scripture that we're launching from this morning to draw the points out of. So listen, I want you to understand that you will find what you're looking for. For example, if you look for faults with the company that you work for or the coworkers that you have, you're going to find them. If you look for faults with your church or with your pastor or the people in your church, for instance, you will find them. You will find what you're looking for. So here's a question I want to ask you. What are you looking for in your own future? Now, I'm not talking about just some motivational thing like, you know, wanting to be rich and, you know, wanting to be powerful and this is the job I want and all that. I'm not talking about that. Those are important. But what I'm really talking about is, what do you see in your future as far as how God can use your life in light of all this that we're experiencing, how God can use your life to make a difference for others for eternity, to help them be removed from the wrath of God that's coming toward them. So what are you looking for? Because that makes all the difference. And I want to give you three vital truths that every child of God needs to remember about themselves. And these truths have to do with some new things that God has given to us. As a Christian, when you become a Christian, when you surrender your life to Christ, God gives you some things, some new things. And so have you ever gotten something new and you picked it up somewhere? Maybe you bought it and then you put it up and then forgot that you had it. I've done that. I've had Christmas gifts that, you know, I forgot about them. I may have put it up and forgot about it. And then later on find it and, you know, rejoice. And, like I say, it's like Christmas all over again, but maybe I've had a tool that I bought and just forgot about it because I bought it on sale thinking I know I'm going to need this. And then whenever I needed it, I forgot I had it, and, always would rejoice when I find it and go, oh, wow, I forgot that I had that. Well, I think there's some things that some people have forgotten that God has given to them, some new things. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, the word remember, by the way, is very important to God. It's so important that in the Word of God, the word remember appears in the Bible at least 231 times that I can find. At least 231 times. And many of those times that it appears in the Word of God is either God or Jesus when he walked the earth, or his spokesman, whether it's the prophets or preachers or the apostles, telling God's people to remember things that God had said or had done. So it's very important that we remember things that God has said and done. So let's look at these three vital truths that every child of God needs to remember about themselves. Number one is remember that we have a new identity. Listen, sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we forget that we have a new identity. Again, that's why many times people will turn back like a dog to their vomit. They forget that they have a new identity. They're not the same person they used to be. Now, let me give you some scriptures. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath." Now, what I'm doing is I'm breaking down this portion of scripture that we read and showing you how it relates to each of these points. Now, it goes on, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." What is he talking about? This is our new identity. "Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's all about identity here. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, it says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." Now, I've said this many times, but I really pray that this will stick in the hearts and the minds of people that hear these teachings. But you need to stop saying that you're just a sinner saved by grace. You need to stop identifying yourself as a sinner, just like the alcoholic who's constantly saying, "My name is so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic." Listen, people need to stop identifying themselves with the old person. They were an alcoholic. They were a sinner. I was a sinner. But now I am a saint. I am a child of God, and his grace has saved me. So I'm no longer the sinner who's just saved by grace. I am a saint, a person sanctified, set apart for God, who has been saved by grace. It doesn't mean I will never sin again, because anytime I lean to my own understanding and if I choose not to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, why we do that, I don't know. But many times we will still do that. When I do that, then I'm going to sin. I shouldn't. None of us should. But understand that that's what happens. So it doesn't mean that you never will sin again, but as I've said many times, it does mean you never have to. And so you have a new identity in Christ. You are a child of God. You are a saint according to the scripture. Now, if you're around somebody right now, tell them, if you've been born again, remember, you have a new identity. Now, number two, our main point is this. The second thing you need to know is remember that we now have a new pedigree. Pedigree. And I'm purposely using the word pedigree. I could use the word position, but pedigree goes a little bit deeper. You know, pedigree is used, for instance, when talking about dogs or talking about horses, especially race horses, having to do with how good their bloodline is, that kind of thing, and also humans. So pedigrees have to do with dogs, horses, and humans. And listen, I've met people who live like dogs, and I've met other people who acted like certain parts of horses, at the very least, even though they were human. So God intended for us to have his pedigree. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." So God did two things here, according to that scripture. And both of those things were promotion. The first thing he said was he raised us up with Christ. Now, the word pedigree, we said a while ago, pedigree literally means an ancestral line, a line of descent, a lineage, and ancestry or ancestry. So when God raised us up with Christ and he seated us with him in heavenly realms, I want you to understand, it's not just that he that he brought us back from spiritual death. But we know, according to the whole counsel of God, that he brought us into his family, that literally we now take on his bloodline. He gave us a whole new pedigree. He gave us a whole new ancestry. Now he is our father. And that's so important to really, truly understand. He put his resurrection power within us by giving us his family name. That's such an amazing thing to me. I don't think I could ever get to the end of how important that is. And the Lord gives me a little more revelation about that as time goes by. But to carry his family name with all of its rights and all of its authority. And Christians forget they've been raised up, raised with Christ. You know, you can tell a whole lot about a person. We use this word raised. You can tell a whole lot about who raised a person by the way that person acts many times. Well, we've been raised up by God, and we've been seated at his family table, seated with him in his own living room, because we are his family. So the second thing he did is not only did he raise us up, but he sat us down with Christ. Look, we don't have to work for our salvation. We can rest in what he has already done for us. And by the way, when we talk about taking on the family name and all, understand that, in other words, we're saying he placed us above the power of the enemy. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Why? Because he understood that he had been raised up with Christ and he had been seated with Christ. And so understand, we don't have to work for our salvation. We can rest in what he's already done for us. And God did that for us. We didn't do it for ourselves. The Christian life is becoming in your earthly reality who you already are in your pedigree in Christ, or your heavenly reality. I want to say that again. The Christian life is becoming in your earthly reality who you already are in your pedigree in Christ and in the heavenly reality. So you are a son or a daughter of God. And why does God do this? Well, Ephesians 2:7 tells us that. He did this in order that in the coming ages, he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why did he do this? According to the scripture here, because he wants to show us his kindness. He wants to show us his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. Again, this scripture is so packed. This portion of scriptures there in Ephesians chapter 2 is so packed with supernatural truth. So notice it uses the term in the coming ages. Well, I want you to know this was written about 2,000 years ago. And the ages, what that means is the word eon, and it's talking about generations or ages. We are in that. We are in one of those ages. God wants to show that incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's why, as a child of God, you never need to beg. You only need to believe. And I've said that many times. In fact, I preached a whole message on that. God never asked us to beg. He just told us to believe. Now, again, tell your neighbor, if you got somebody with you, tell them, if you've been born again, remember that you have a new pedigree as a human. So tell them, don't live like a dog and don't act like certain horse parts. All right. Number three, the main final point here is remember that we have a new point of view. As a Christian, we have the ability to see different things in the world. We have a new point of view. We see things not only in a different way, but we see things from a different place, a point of view. So God allows us to see things from his point of view. That's an amazing thing. So we also need to begin to see not only situations by his point of view, but we need to see ourselves from his point of view. How do we do that? Well, how do we begin to see ourselves through heaven's eyes? Let me give you scripture here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So Ephesians tells us that we've been raised with Christ. And then in Colossians, he says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. He's reminding us again, that old man is gone. You got a new identity, right? You have died and your life is now hidden in Christ in God, or with Christ in God. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I want you to note Paul's introduction here in this portion of scripture. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ. There is no ability to see ourselves through heaven's eyes until you've first been raised, first been saved, and can understand that you've been raised with Christ. Notice he uses the word since. So since that happened, understand that what follows should be applying in your life, that you understand that you died to yourself and that you're now hidden with Christ in God. And we now have a new point of view. So if you've been saved, why don't you go ahead and tell your neighbor, remember that you have a new point of view available to you. A new point of view. Again, I've used this example many times, but if you're facing a mountain range from the horizontal perspective, from the ground, it looks huge and it looks uncrossable. But if you're flying over it in an airplane, 32,000 feet, you have a whole different view and you can see both sides and you can see pathways through it and all of those things. And so we have that view. We have the aerial view, the point of view that God has. There are three things needed on our part to take hold of and to live in the life promised by God based on this fact that we have a new point of view. Number one is you need to renew your perspective. Renew that perspective. Understand you have this new perspective available. And you need to renew it. You need to look at things differently. Verse 1 tells us, set your hearts on things above. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers. That's why we actually are praying that way when we pray for the lost or the unsaved, that the Lord would remove the blinders from their minds. But the God of this age, or the God of this world, talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So they can't see. Their perspective is wrong. They have the wrong point of view. And as a Christian, we should never keep that same point of view we had before we became a Christian. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And notice what it says, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I love that part about soaring on wings of eagles, because what that speaks to me again is about perspective, a new point of view, a view from above instead of a view from below. So if all that you live for is contained on the earth, then understand your life will be held by all the gravitational pulls of those things on the earth. Verse 1 says, set your hearts. Some synonyms for that, for setting your hearts, is your affections, your desires, your goals, your ambitions. Verse 2 tells us, set your minds. Synonyms for that, your thinking, your attitudes, your understanding, or your perception. So he's telling us to set those things on things above. Rising above the negative content of human life requires a spiritual transformation and a spiritual perspective. So understand that whatever dominates your life will dictate the way you think, whether they're things above or earthly things. So to begin to achieve an understanding of how God thinks of you is going to require setting your heart and your mind on him. You can't even properly know how God thinks of you until you get his perspective of you. So Jesus had a perfect understanding of how the Father viewed him because he shared a personal relationship with the Father. Now, let me give you a second subpoint here, is not only do you need to renew your perspective, but you need to also release your past. You need to release your past. A lot of people struggle with this. In fact, I struggled with it myself for from time to time, I've grown and I don't struggle with that so much anymore. But I remember early on, there were things that I just regretted so much. And I would find myself begging God to forgive me over and over and over again. And I didn't release myself from the past because I didn't really see myself the way God saw me. I didn't see myself as cleansed, as forgiven, as truly as a child of God, who he loves with an everlasting love. So it doesn't mean, by the way, when you say you release your past, it doesn't mean that you forget that it happened, but that you release it in the sense that you don't let it have authority over you anymore. It means that you don't let it rule your life anymore. It's not that you want to forget what happened, because you can actually take what happened and turn that into a weapon against the darkness. You turn that into a testimony, because it's important to know where God has taken you from. But you don't let that rule you anymore. Understand, you've been cleansed. Now, verse 3 says, for you died. Literally, you died. Also, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. One of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, because it helps keep me grounded and understanding that the reality, the spiritual reality, is I'm not who I used to be. I have been crucified. It's already done. That old man is dead, like Paul said. The old is gone, the new has come. But the Apostle Paul says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, as we read, that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old is gone and the new has come. Let me ask you, in your life, do you see the new or do you still see the old? If you see the new, it's because you have embraced the new. If you still see the old, it's because you've not embraced the new. You're still embracing the old. The Christian life should look totally different than it did before. So that's why the Apostle Paul also said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Because it is a process that we're going through. But we have to embrace the process and embrace the changes, not make excuses for keeping the old there. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. So the Apostle Paul is being very transparent, and he's letting us know, don't get discouraged because every once in a while you see something of the past show up. Don't get discouraged, but keep straining for what God made available to you. Press on. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So the most common reason for a wrong perspective of our spiritual selves comes from an inaccurate understanding, really, of what truly happens when we're born again. It's not, as I've said many times, it's not just saying some magic words, and because you said the magic words, God's not going to send you to hell, but he's going to let you go to heaven. That's not what happens. When you were born again, there is a regeneration that takes place on the inside of you. It's very real. It's on the inside of you. That old person literally has died and the new person has arisen. So, you know, the Apostle Paul had a horrible past, if you know anything about his past, that the devil wanted to constantly throw in his face to disqualify him from ministry. And I personally believe that that's what the thorn in the flesh is about. I believe that the thorn in the flesh that's referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was the constant temptation of the devil to tempt him to let his memories of his past, which, understand, included murdering, imprisoning Christians, that it was a temptation to let those things rule his life. I don't believe it was some physical sickness like some people say. Some people try to say it was his eyes or he had some other illness or sickness. I don't believe it was that at all. The Bible tells us clearly that it was a messenger of Satan. Well, what does a messenger of Satan do? Well, he constantly tries to bring you into condemnation and shame. He constantly tries to get you to forget what God has done in your life. I believe that thorn in the flesh was simply the temptation, the constant temptation of the enemy, trying to whisper in the Apostle Paul's ear to to try to stop him from moving forward by getting discouraged because of his past being so horrendous. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been there and you've struggled with just literally receiving God's forgiveness and getting rid of the shame. God doesn't want you to carry that anymore. So remember, he was responsible. The Apostle Paul was also responsible for the death of the very first Christian martyr, whose name was Stephen. And I can't help but believe that the memory of Stephen, like just like Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." The memory of Stephen, who asked God to forgive his killers, that had to be burned to the Apostle Paul's mind and affect him emotionally. So God allows those memories so that we are reminded of his grace in our lives, but he never wanted those memories to rule us or to keep us back or to hold us down. But Satan wants to use those things to disqualify us, to condemn us, to get us to condemn ourselves, so that we never become a testimony, and those things never become a testimony to use for the kingdom of God. And remember, I've taught this before, but remember, when the devil talks to you, he talks in first person. He talks to you as though you yourself are saying it, because you believe yourself before you believe somebody else. So remember, first we died, then he made us alive, and we became a new person. Understand, Christ lives in us. He gave his life to us, and not only for us, but to us. We have been raised with him with the same resurrection power. And God dealt with your past, but understand, some people still haven't dealt with it themselves. So let me ask you, are you holding on to a dead and decaying life that God freed you from? If you did, or if you do, or if you are, then let me tell you, I got two words for you. Stop it. Stop it. Release your past. Let that thing go. Are you holding on to perceptions of yourself that date back to before you became a child of God? Do you still identify with the sins of your past? I want to tell you, once again, stop it. You need to release that past. You need to let it go. You know, when the children of Israel were led out of captivity in Egypt, God's command to Pharaoh was, "Let my people go." So listen, don't let Pharaoh, because he is a type of Satan, don't let Pharaoh or Satan in any way hold you in any kind of bondage to your past. God's will was that those people be free. But even though they were set free, as you read through the scripture and you find out about these people who had been bondage in Egypt, even though they were set free, many of them just wouldn't stop looking back. In fact, most of them would not stop looking back. So they were set free, but they didn't live free. And most of them, with the exception of two, didn't even get to go into the promised land that God wanted to bring them to. It kept them from seeing the promises of God manifested in their lives. And the same thing will happen to you if you don't release your past. Now, Acts chapter 7, verse 39 says, "They rejected him, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." I want to tell you, that's amazing to me, but I've seen a lot of Christians over the years. You know, we've been pastoring for about 21 years now, working on 22, and we've seen a lot of Christians over the years do the same thing, just turn back, unfortunately. It's so heartbreaking always. They were given freedom, but they didn't walk in that freedom. After all that they were freed from, they didn't see what God had really done for them, and they couldn't let go of the past. And it both held them captive and it stole all of their potential. So tell your neighbor, if you got somebody by you, tell them, stop it. Tell them, release your past. Let it go. All right. The third subpoint here is that you need to remember your purpose. Remember your purpose. Remember, we're talking today about remembering what God has done for you. But in that, you need to remember your purpose. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4b. Says, "You will also appear with him in glory." You will appear with him in glory. Listen, your life is eternal. And as such, your life is destined not only for heaven, but your life is destined for great things on this earth. And again, I'm not talking about shallow-minded things. I'm talking about accomplishing great things for the kingdom of God. And those small acts of obedience as you're led by the Spirit and led by his word. Again, Ephesians 2:8 through 10 tells us, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then verse 10 tells us, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So God prepared works for us to do in advance. And then he declared also that he chose for us to be holy and blameless in his sight. So let me ask you, are we living this way? Are you living this way? Are you doing that which he prepared in advance for you to do? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to truly clean your life up and live holy and blameless before him? See, again, we don't keep the law to get saved, but when we are saved, we keep the law in the sense that we follow its direction because it tells us what is right and what God calls moral and righteous. So God does not make mistakes and God doesn't have second thoughts. So you are who he says you are, even if at the moment you don't realize. I want to say that again. You are who he says you are, even if at the moment you don't realize it. Listen, you are not the first person to struggle to see yourself through heaven's eyes. A lot of people do. In fact, the Bible's chock full of them. You can look at Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah and Mary, Jesus's mother, or Mary Magdalene, or Peter. And the list could go on and on and on in the Bible of people who had a hard time seeing themselves through heaven's eyes. So we know that the enemy is always going to be trying to keep you from doing that, but you're going to have to press through that and refuse to listen to him. All of these people at first thought it was impossible to do what God had called them to do. I want to tell you, I certainly know what that feels like. All of them had a hard time seeing themselves in the way that God saw them. If you'll stay in the Word of God, understand your life will be absolutely transformed. For me to do anything that God has ever called me to do, I have to stay in his Word. I have to. I have to feed on it. And understand, you need to feed on it too. Whether you're called to be a pastor or a preacher or not, that's not the problem, or that's not the case necessarily for you. But you are called to be a preacher of the gospel in the sense of how you live your life and how you communicate with people. You're called to be a minister of the Lord Jesus if you're a Christian, period. So Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, what that's describing is repentance. It's the renewing of your mind. And you begin to take on God's thoughts and think like God thinks. Now, I'm not saying that you begin to think you're God. There are people who mistakenly do that, but we're not talking about that. But we're talking about thinking the way he thinks about everything, especially about people. But Philippians chapter 2 says this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How many of you know that's a pretty tall bill to fill? That's some big shoes to walk in. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The King James says it this way, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Talking about repentance. Your whole outlook on life, your spiritual confidence, your calling, your future can be literally transformed when you learn to see yourself through heaven's eyes. So I'm not talking about being self-serving here, and I'm not talking about you making yourself the center of the universe, but what I am talking about is that we cannot properly serve others the way God wants us to and minister to others the way he wants us to until we truly see ourselves the way God sees us. Because when we do that, then we will have the power, we will have the understanding to no longer live in that the past habits and the past life, which do anything but show light to the world. You can live in the promises of God for your life. You can take your portion of the promised land. You can do what Joshua and Caleb did instead of what all the others did. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, this is my final scripture. But remember, I said the word remember is used many times. Well, here it's used where Jesus is talking to John as he's laying out revelation to him. And he says, remember, therefore, to this church. John writes down, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Let me tell you something. Right now, people have been talking about Revelation quite a bit because of everything that's going on. But I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you to do something. A lot of people like to read through all the imagery and everything that's in Revelation, and it's all important. It's all the Word of God. But I believe, personally, that the most important part of that book is the first three chapters. I want to encourage everybody, go to the first three chapters and see what God said to the churches of that day, and understand that everything he said to those churches applies to us, the whole church at large. And this is one of those things that he said. He said, remember, remember what you have seen or what you have received and heard, and hold it fast and repent. Take on God's way of thinking. Because if you don't do that, if you don't wake up, it ain't gonna be pretty. So go ahead and tell your neighbor, remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done for you. Well, I appreciate you.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.